All right. Good morning, everybody. Like Lynn said, I am obviously not Tim Fowler. He's off visiting family today, and we wish him well as he does that. You know, I never get to see these videos before he picks them for me, and so I'm always just as surprised as you guys. I think it's cute. This morning, we're going to be continuing in Matthew, as we have been for the last, about 2 months now. So, you know, we're continuing the series. We're going to be in Matthew 18 this morning. So if you want to turn ahead, you certainly can. Otherwise, it's in your bulletin. I personally like to turn ahead. That way I can look a little ahead and a little behind of wherever the passage is taken from to make sure that I understand the context that's going on. I guess I'm a little Berean that way. So if you want to turn ahead and look at that, you certainly can. But wait. I'm going to tell you a little bit of story. About 2 weeks ago, I went to a school program for my granddaughter, Emily. And you know the type of program I'm talking about, the kind where if you're not a parent or a grandparent, you probably are not going to appreciate this thing. We went, and of course, Emily did exactly what she said she was or what she was told to do. She projected. In fact, they all projected. They did exactly what the teacher told them to do to make sure the sound got all the way to the back of the room. In fact, I think the sound made it all the way over to the back wall of Walmart. They were certainly projecting, maybe not always in key, but they got the job done. And we did exactly what we were supposed to do. We went and showed our support for our granddaughter and so on and so forth. And this is just a little piece of a parenting advice. It's free, no extra charge. Show up. I realize that we live busy lives and things like that, and your child is not going to remember an individual event or whether you were present at an individual event. However, they will remember by and large whether you were a parent that showed up or a parent who did not show up. Just make it whenever you can, that's for sure. Do it, make an effort. And so it's important for their development and their self-image, and so we want them to develop well. But anyway, we were leaving after the program, and we always park over at Eastside Baptist Church. That way we can avoid the congestion in the parking lot. And it's just a little quick 2-minute walk, and so we took off that direction. Understand it's very, very dark outside. This was after the sun had gone down. And of course, my grandsons, both Eli and Devin, decided they wanted to walk with their grampy, and that's fine. And so they did. I had little Eli on my left, and I had Devin on my right. By the way, I'm to understand, according to Tim, I do now owe all three of my grandchildren $1 for using them in a sermon illustration. So I've got $3 in my pocket. I'll give it to them after the service. But anyway, I took off with little Devin on my right and Eli on my left. And there's in between the school and Eastside Baptist Church is a house. And in the backyard of this house are some very large dogs, German Shepherd-type dogs. And they bark with, shall we say, enthusiasm. And so as we take off over there, I know this is coming up, so I lean down to my grandsons and I tell them that there's going to be some dogs barking, but they can't hurt you. They're on the other side of the fence, and besides that, your grampy will not let anything happen to you. And so we took off, and when we got close to the fence, of course, the dogs on cue started barking. Now, I instantly felt both hands tense up. And so I leaned down again, and I says, "Grampy's got this. Nothing will happen to you, all right?" And immediately, I felt Devin relax. It was the weirdest thing. He just relaxed. Apparently, of course, you know, he's older, and so he's had some experience with dogs, and he's certainly had some experience with his grandfather. And if his grandfather says that it's going to be okay, he knows it's going to be okay. Not so much with Eli. Eli's younger, of course, and he doesn't have any experience in this particular regard. And so as we walk through this gauntlet of dogs who are barking loudly and enthusiastically, I could feel him jump just about every time the dogs barked. And so I leaned down to him again, and I said, Grampy won't let anything happen to you. You're just fine. And so we continued to walk. Now understand this, that Eli, in spite of his fear, went ahead and walked through the gauntlet. He didn't slow down. He didn't hesitate. He just walked along with me as I told him that we needed to do. When we got to the other side, of course, they were elated and they were happy to be on the other side of the gauntlet, and they had made it through and they ran off into the field. And I realized something at that point, that having walked through that gauntlet and having trusted their grandfather and made it through, that both of those young men are now a little more mature and a little more confident. They didn't know it, but I did. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to pick up our text in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and it starts like this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child over and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be very surprised at the people who have positions of honor in the kingdom. I mean, obviously, we can extrapolate that people like Billy Graham or maybe Adrian Rogers or even Athanasius. No, I didn't sneeze. We obviously know that the disciples are going to have a position of honor. The Bible tells us that they'll have positions of honor. But I think we're going to be very surprised at the people who are sitting amongst them. They're going to be people that we've never heard of before, that we've never seen before, that we didn't actually know were prayer warriors and were warriors for the kingdom. People who never claimed the spotlight for themselves, they never had their moment in the sun. There's some of them sitting amongst us right now. There's probably somebody in this audience right now that's praying for me, that I speak with authority and with confidence and speak in the word that the Holy Spirit gives me. There are people in this audience who will go home this evening and they will get on their knees and they'll pray for our country and they'll pray for our church and they'll pray for our children and they'll pray for our families. And no one will ever know this because they do it in quiet. They do it in their little rooms and we'll never know them, but God knows them. They're the people who have become mature in Christ. And in doing so, they have learned to trust implicitly in the promises that God has given them. Things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are my strength and my portion. You are my strong tower in a time of trouble. And they know these things, and not only do they know these things, they trust those things with abandon in such a way that it's like a child who trusts their father, a child who trusts their parent. And they know these things, and they trust the Word of God. They trust what the Bible tells them. Now, they trust the words of God, and we need to be careful when we start trusting the words of God that we're actually trusting the words of God and not the words of man. If you wonder what I mean by that, take, for instance, a couple of examples. The Lord helps those who help themselves. It's not the Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin. Another one that Christians use all the time that is in somewhat maybe true, but in its larger context, it is not. And that's this: God won't give you anything that you can't handle. That is not true. It's not biblical. In fact, God is most likely to give you things that you cannot handle. Because if He gives you things that you can handle, you'll learn to trust yourself and not trust God. So when He gives you things that you cannot handle, that means He wants you to lean on Him. Now, if you mean by that statement that I can trust God to not give me anything that Him and I can't handle, then you're right there. But the statement on its face is not true. Understand this also, that trust is cumulative. In other words, the more you trust, the more you're able to trust, and the more dependent you become on God to trust, the more things that you find you walk through without any doubt. For instance, my little friend Devin, as we walked through this gauntlet, He trusted me implicitly, and he walked through with confidence and with boldness. And I think that that's what happens when we become mature as Christians, that we start to trust like a child. And in that trusting like a child, we actually grow up. And so these things are there, and we trust these things. Now, there are some things that can get in the way of that trust, and we're never quite sure. We're never quite aware of the things that get in our way. The devil, of course, wants to get in there, and he wants to get in between God and his children. And so we're going to read on just a little bit. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now stop just, oh. But whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to sin. Now, I'll stop there for just a second. Who's he talking about? He says, one of these little children who believe in me. He's talking about us. He's talking about Christians. You mean Christians can be led away in sin? Oh, yeah. We can get distracted. We can get confused. So that's who he's talking about. He's talking about Christians. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Satan wants to distract us. Satan wants to tell us things like, you're not good enough. Satan wants to tell us things like you are sin, that you are nothing but the accumulation of your sins. These are lies. He wants to distract us by telling us things that are not true. And so in these times, we have to trust implicitly in what God has told us. Understand this, that Satan is a distractor. He wants to tell you things like your identity is whatever it is that he wants you to be. Your identity is an alcoholic, or your identity is a homosexual, or your identity is a drug addict, or your identity is an adulterer. He wants to tell you that your identity is something other than what it truly is. And what is our identity? Well, in Genesis, it tells us that we're created in the imago Dei, that we are created in the image of God. So that means that every man, woman, and child on this planet is precious to God. Every man, woman, and child on this planet has value to God. And if you're a child of God, if you've given your heart over to Jesus, and you're sitting here as a believer, then not only are you made in the imago Dei, but you're also a child of God, a full heir with Jesus Christ. That means I'm Jesus' brother. That's pretty cool. And so we even have more value if we're a believer. And the devil wants to tell us that our identity is these other things. You know, when I speak of myself, I'm a Christian first. That's what my identity is. But I may, in other circumstances, tell somebody that I'm a husband, or I'm a father to Katie, or I'm a grandfather, or I'm a postal employee. But one thing I do not do anymore, even though I've been sober for some 28 years or 30 years, I forget, my wife knows, I don't. I've been sober for all these years. One thing I do not identify myself as an alcoholic, because that's a lie. I'm not an alcoholic, I'm a child of the King, and that's who I am. And so Satan will try to tell us that our identity is something. He'll also try to tell us that our provision, the things that we trust in, are not in the things of heaven, but in things of this earth. Things like drugs, things like money. The Bible tells us that we can't serve both God and money, that we'll love one and hate the other. But the devil will try to tell us that we can trust in our 401k, or we can trust in our retirement accounts, or we can trust in our stock portfolio, that we can trust in our jobs to provide for us. It's not true. It's not true. All of this is going to burn. None of this means anything. Now, don't get me wrong. God provides us money, and we're supposed to treat it appropriately, but we all have to understand that it belongs to God first, not to us. Devil will tell us that our provision may be in other things, like our status as a employee, or our status as a boss, or they might tell us that our status by the car we drive or the house we own somehow is something that we can trust in, that we can rely on. And all of these things can be blown away in a moment, like a tornado that happened in our eastern seaboard this year or this last week. It can all be gone in just a minute. So we can't trust in these things. The only thing we can trust in is Jesus Christ, and we have to trust with abandon in that. Devil will also tell us that we can we can trust in our relationships, that somehow our husband or our wife or our children can provide all of our needs, all of our comfort. It's not true. People fail us all the time, and we all know that. But somehow we have it in our head that if we just get that right girlfriend or we just get that right boyfriend or if our children would behave or whatever it may be, that all life would go well and we could find comfort in all of that. And it's just not true. That's what the devil wants us to believe. Instead of trusting in our Father. We also need to make sure that we aren't the ones that cause people to stumble. Turns out that we can get in the way quite often. We can lead people away without even knowing we're doing it. That's why we need to be in the Word all the time, for the reason that if we're going to tell these promises that God has given us, if we're going to tell these promises to other people, we need to make sure that these promises are actually true in the Bible and that we understand exactly how they are. We want to be sure that we're in the Word, making sure that the things that we're telling our friends and our coworkers are actually accurate. So often we get in our heads that things that we thought were true are actually not true. We also see in our culture where we see these pastors that get off the rails. They start telling things that just aren't true. Just this last 2 weeks, we had a major denomination that just almost went down the wrong road. Fortunately, they pulled themselves back from the edge of destruction due to some African pastors, and we're happy for that. But on the other hand, the devil tries to lead us astray. Understand this, the devil can't actually steal us away from God. Bible tells us that we rest in the palm of his hand and that nothing can take us away from that. But he can distract us to the point to where we get to believing the wrong things. So we need to be careful that when listening to the right people we're reading the scriptures for ourselves. When I said that I like to be a little Berean, the Bereans were a church that Paul was teaching to, and every night after Paul was done teaching, they would go home and they would search the scriptures and make sure that what Paul was telling them was the truth and that it lined up with what the Bible said it was supposed to be. These are the things that we have to be careful of because there's many voices going off in our heads and we need to make sure we're listening to the right ones and we need to make sure that we're telling the right things. As we go on, we're going to talk about what does it mean to, we've gone through the fact that we should be trusting like a child and that that trust like a child is actually a mature position, that as we become more and more free to explore our freedom in Christ, that we become more and more mature and sure of ourselves. We talked about how things can come into our lives and cause us to be distracted that trust and that faith can fall away. It's not that we fall out of faith, it's just more that we get distracted to the point to where we don't rely on God, but we start to rely on Amazon or whatever it may be. I deliver a lot of Amazon. I have a soft spot or a hard spot in my heart for them. Nevertheless, as we go on, we want to find out what it means to actually walk this faith out, to actually live this faith out, to live this trust out. So we go on. It says that woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, he's not actually talking about amputating yourself. What he's talking about is being very aggressive with the sin in your life. Because if there's one thing that can break the conversation, if there's one thing that can break your connection with the Holy Spirit, is sin in your life, especially repetitive sin. So, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw away. It is better for you to enter the maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to get sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. Pretty tough teaching right there. Understand that Satan wants to tell us lies, and one of the big lies that he wants to tell us that we are sin, that somehow we're nothing more than the accumulation of our sin. And he accuses us with it, and he causes us to doubt ourselves, to doubt our salvation. It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. I know that I am not sin, and the reason I know that is because there's no sin in heaven. You say, what? You're here on earth, right? Well, actually, no. Let me explain. Bible tells us that we are in Christ, that's our position once we become saved, that we are in Christ. That means we're locked up inside of Him. And we know that Jesus is right now sitting on the throne in heaven, right? That's where He's at. So if I am in Christ and Christ is in heaven and there's no sin in heaven, then I cannot be sin. Correct? Makes sense. Let me explain. Paul tells us this, those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. He explains this in Romans 7, I believe it is, when he talks about how he wants to do the things that he should do, but he can't seem to do that. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he can't seem to help but doing. He says, I have come to understand that it is not me who does these things, but sin that lives in me. He says, there is no good thing that is in me. And what does he mean by that? Well, if I had a splinter in my finger, I'll assure you this, that splinter is no good thing. Correct? But that splinter is not me. That splinter is in me. And that splinter, I can take a knife and cut out. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. When we have sin in our lives, we're supposed to cut that out and be very aggressive with it. But that splinter is not me, in spite of what the devil would like you to say. See, the devil is really clever. He gets us in things that we didn't quite anticipate that he would get us with. Take the example of a dog. A dog sits over behind his fence and he wags his tail and he seems to be begging you to come over and inviting you over to pet him. And as soon as you open the gate, the dog comes out and grabs a hold of your leg. Now, Satan tempts us in this way, and as soon as we slip into sin, that dog grabs a hold of our leg. That dog of sin grabs a hold of our leg. And our temptation is to tell us that somehow we did something wrong, that somehow that we are now accused. The devil tells us that you're no good anymore because you've allowed sin to get into your life. When the reality is, instead of beating myself, I should be beating the dog. Correct? I mean, think about that. We so often beat ourselves up about the sin in our lives when we should be just getting rid of the sin. Now, do we have some responsibility in opening the gate? Well, sure, we all have some responsibility for opening the gate, and we should confess those sins. And in the future, we should avoid opening the gate, because once we open the gate, we're going to get bit by that sin. But the accuser is the one who tempts us forward and then accuses us when we get caught in it. James tells us that we have plenty of promises in the Bible that tells us that we have overcome sin. Understand this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he not only defeated Satan as a foe, that Satan has no power, just like the dogs in my story, Satan can bark all day long, but unless we open the gate, he can't do anything to us. He just can bark and bark and bark. Doesn't cause us any harm. And we come to understand that there are promises in the Bible that says, Jesus first of all tells us that there is no temptation known to man for which there is not an escape. There is no temptation provided for which God, our Father, does not provide us some way to walk away from it. In addition to that, James tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. However, the devil's pretty good about putting little fiery darts in our brains that cause us to want to do these things. Our flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Our spirit is willing. These promises are things that we can rely on and that we can trust in. It's how we overcome the sin in our life is to trust what the Bible tells us. And the only way we can trust the Bible, what the Bible tells us, is to be in it. Now, this isn't easy to overcome these sins in our lives for the simple reason that our brains get programmed to behave a certain way. Our brains get programmed to rely on the things that we've always relied on, whether that be money or alcohol or whatever it may be, the things that we find comfort in, whether that be food or some kind of entertainment or whatever it may be. And so our temptation is to always to go back to those things instead of relying on God. Fact of the matter is it's programmed in our brain, and the Bible talks about this when it says that we should be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's right. We can rewire our mind. And the way we rewire our mind is to get in this book and read it for ourselves. We don't trust our teachers. We don't trust our TV evangelists. We don't even trust me to come up here and tell you everything you need to know. You've got to be in this Bible, and you got to be in it every day. If you're not in it, you're not going to know what it is that it means to renew your mind, to change your mind, to conform to God's will instead of the world's will. Like I said, it's not easy, but it is possible with God to come to a place where we can trust, a place where we can abandon ourselves like children on His mercies. I will tell you this, for someone who's had a little bit of time and has learned to trust in God, it's a beautiful life. And just for a minute, I want to talk to you about my other grandson, little Eli. Devin understood what it meant to trust your grandfather, but Eli didn't. And so Eli comes into this situation not sure of whether grandpa's telling the truth or not, or whether the dogs can jump the fence or not. And he could have turned back and ran to the things that he was familiar with. His mother was standing about 10 feet behind me. He could have easily ran back to her. He could have easily frozen in his tracks, but he didn't. He decided to trust his grandfather. And when we come to Jesus, we got to understand that we do come as children. We don't have any knowledge of whether God is true or not. We have to take that first leap of faith, and that's the hardest one to take. Understand this, that when we come to Jesus, we don't have anything to bring. We came into this world naked, and we're going to leave this world naked. And I'll assure you that we have nothing that we can bring God, because our very next breath is dependent on God to give it to us. If God wasn't holding all this together, every atom in this building and every atom in my body would fly apart into space. God is the sustainer. He holds it all together. And so when we come to God, we have to understand that we don't have anything to give, that everything that we get from God is pure grace. It's purely a gift. We don't have anything that we can bring. And that's when Jesus is talking about coming to the kingdom of heaven as a little child, that's what he's talking about, is that we have to trust without any kind of foreknowledge. Now, as we get going, we understand that that trust is something that we can rely on because we read the Bible, and the Bible is true, and we find that every word in it lines up with reality, and every word in it lines up with the way human condition is. And we realize that only God could have written this, only the creator of us could write this. Nevertheless, when we come to Jesus, we come as a child. We have to step out. And I will tell you this from experience, if you're sitting here right now and you've never had that experience of trusting God for the first time, I will tell you this, that once you get going along and once you start to experience God and His promises, there ain't a better way of life. I got to tell you, this last week has been pretty good for me. Now, I'm not saying that just because you come to faith in God, you're going to have a beautiful life. That's not the case. In fact, Bible tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that if we trust in God, we're going to have trouble in this world, but fear not, because he has overcome the world. But this week's been pretty good for me, and I got to be honest with you, made it very easy to preach this sermon for the simple reason that, man, I'm feeling really grateful today. I really am. And so if you're sitting out there this morning and you're wondering whether it's something that you can trust in or not this morning, I'll tell you right from experience that it is. And if you haven't taken that step of faith, I welcome you. I invite you right now to take that step of faith. It's something that I guarantee you, you won't regret. Now, I realize that it's easy to think that the things that right now are in your life that are comforting you can somehow provide some kind of substance or provision for you. And they can't. Only Christ can. And so this morning I invite you to come with me. And it's not a hard thing to do. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of any kind of special ceremony or any kind of special words that you say. It's just a matter of the hearts between you and God. And so all we do is we pray. And as we turn down the lights and as we come to Jesus and we're going to pray, it's not very complicated. It's just a conversation between you and Jesus. And it goes something like this. Father, I know that the things that I've relied on don't satisfy. God, I know you're out there because, well, it's pretty obvious that the things that I'm doing aren't working. And I need to rely on something else. And so this morning, I'm going to turn away from the things that I used to find comfort in, and I'm going to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, who promises to me that if I believe in Him, that I'll have eternal life. And not only will I have eternal life, I'll have a life more abundant. And so this morning, I transfer my trust from the things that I used to trust in and the things that I transfer my trust for myself into your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I have dedicated myself to following Him. And that's all there is to it. You're now a believer. And so I want to speak to the believers this morning. Father, as we go through this life, we know that there's plenty of distractions. There's things that take us away from your word. There's things that take us away from the trust that you have. And so, Father, I'm asking for myself and for my friends out there this morning, make yourself real in our lives, that we can feel your presence and we can know that there's nothing more that we can trust in other than your Son, Jesus Christ, that the things that we read in the Bible, the promises that you've given us are true, that your word is true, that your love is true. So, Father, we're going to ask that you give us the strength and the courage to not only believe this and stand on that faith in our life, but to go out into the world this morning and tell the rest of the world just what we found in you. Father, let us be bold and not timid. Let us speak with courage and with authority and with the truth in our hearts and the Holy Spirit living in us. Father, we're going to ask that as we go out into this world, into our places of employment and our schools and wherever we might meet the public, that your love shine through and that your word shine through. And we ask all of this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.